Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning to you. It is good to see every single one of you today. I'm really, really glad you're here. I'm so glad that you would bring the church into this room. And I'm so glad that you would brave the raindrops. Think about this. Fast forward the tape about 16 weeks, and that is snow. I think we ought to go home right now. I think we ought to. Or we ought to sing some more, praise some more. I don't know. So it's a lot of water out there today. I know it is. I'm so glad you're here today. Yeah. I'm so glad that you would be present this morning. I have a special announcement for you this week. All of you that are parents in the room, school starts this week. School starts this week. I thought you'd be happier. School starts this week. And so here's what I'd like. Any of you that are, you teach preschool all the way through anything, college level, whatever, school, anybody who teaches like that, homeschools, anybody who is involved in lives with kids in that way, anybody who serves at the school as a teacher's aide or helps serve lunch or whatever other role you may have, but you're part of the education of students and the development of students, and or you are a student or you homeschool a student, I'd like you just to stand right where you are. Just stand right where you are. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to embarrass you, I promise. First, we're going to thank these people. That's really good. Now, no. Stay standing. I promise I'm not going to embarrass you. Here's what I want you to do. If you're seated near these people, we're just going to say a word of prayer, especially for these people today. What they do really does matter. And so put your hand on their shoulder. If you're seated near them, just put your hand on their shoulder. Put your hand on their shoulder, just wherever they are. Make sure nobody's standing alone over here. And over here. Okay, make sure nobody's standing alone. Good. Right here, everybody in the back, we got Nahuda covered. Good. Let's say a prayer. Lord, we love you today. I thank you for these people. I thank you for each one of them that invests their lives into the lives of students. I pray today, God, that you would give them a fresh sense of calling on why they do what they do today. I pray today, God, that you would give them a fresh sense of purpose in that, and that they would realize that while they're teaching, you know, math and writing and all of these kinds of things, God, they also can demonstrate you to these students. And so I pray, God, that you would use them in that way. I pray for students that stand today in this place as well. And I pray, God, that you would protect them and use them and keep them. I pray that you would put a hedge, as the old timers would say those prayers, that you would put a hedge of protection around our schools, that these would be places of learning and not places of violence. And I pray that the words that are spoken in those hallways would build up and not tear down. And I pray that this would be a school year where you are honored in a great, great way and where you are glorified. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's thank God for all of these who stand. Have a seat, everybody. Thank you so, so much. So one Sunday, a pastor asked his congregation, he said, I'd like you to consider giving a little extra in the offering plate. Would be good if you did that. And that he said that whoever gave the most in the offering plate could pick out 3 hymns the next Sunday in church. So the offering plates were passed, and the pastor noticed in counting the offering that there was a, by the way, I don't count the offering, but this pastor did, in counting the offering, that he noticed there was an empty, or there was an envelope unmarked, but in it were 10 $100 bills. That's $1,000. So he stood up the very next Sunday at church, and he said, I want to thank the person who gave this very generous gift in the offering last Sunday, and I'd like to celebrate this person. Who is it? I'd like to honor you. And in the back of the room, an elderly widow raised her hand, and she raised her hand and sheepishly put it up. And the pastor said, I'd like you to come forward. And slowly the woman made her way down the aisle. He told her how wonderful it was that she would give in this way, that she would invest in this way, that she would give so generously in this way. And she said, he said to her, because you gave in this way, you get to pick out 3 hymns today in church. And her eyes lit up as she pointed around the room and said, I'll take him and him and him. I had work to do after last week's joke. I know I did. So I had work to do. I told that joke to Julie yesterday, my wife, and Julie said, where do you get your jokes? And I want you to know, like, when she said that to me, part of me was like, wow, she must want to look up jokes herself And then part of me was kind of like, maybe she doesn't like my jokes. I don't know. So I digress. I want to tell you about somebody who is a hero, but he's thought of as a hero for different reasons than you might imagine. His name is David Livingstone. David Livingstone. David Livingstone was born March 19, 1813. He's thought of as one of the great missionaries of all time. David Livingstone was a mill hand at the age of 10. Get that. 10 years old, he's a mill hand. And he was working up to 14 hours a day in temperatures that often exceeded 90 degrees. Livingstone studied to be a doctor, and at age 27, he was accepted to be a missionary to Africa. Soon after he arrived in 1840, he set three goals. He wrote about these. He said, "My first goal is to explore the continent. In this day, much of Africa had been uncharted." He said, "My second goal is to see people in Africa won to Christ. And my third goal is to help abolish the slave trade." Now, I want to pause just for a minute and tell you this. Sometimes we say, well, I want to do great things for God. I want to do amazing things for God. I want to do things for God that are outstanding. I want to be like David Livingstone. I want you to know something. David Livingstone, there's only one record. There's only record of one convert that David Livingstone won to Christ during his time in Africa. In all of his time there, we think, wow, he's this great missionary. He led one person to Christ. One person trusted Christ. I tell you that not to diminish David Livingstone. I tell you that to say that what we consider as great, I want you to know, is one person coming to faith in Christ. If one person comes to faith in Christ through your life, then I want you to know you just changed a lifetime and a whole eternity and probably somebody's family tree. David Livingstone, one historian says, was an outstanding, distinguished missionary, but so much more. He was not only the most famous man in Scotland, he was the most famous man in the world. In the world. But here's why I want to celebrate David Livingstone today. Listen to what he said. It'll be on the screen. He said, "I place no value on anything I have or may possess, except in relation to the kingdom of God. If anything will advance the interests of the kingdom, I will give it away or keep it. Only as by giving or keeping it, I shall most promote the glory of him to whom I owe all my hopes in time or eternity." You say, what does that mean? Here's what that means. All of us have a set of lenses. Some of us have bifocals. The eye doctor told me a while ago that she said, you know, it's time for you to get bifocals probably. And I was like, no, it's not that time. And then I didn't. I still don't have bifocals. This is single focal. Some have bifocals. Some have trifocals. All of us, though, whether you wear glasses or not, have a certain set of lenses that you look at the world through. You all do. We all look at the world through certain lenses. And for David Livingstone, he looked at the world through a kingdom lens. He looked at the world through a lens that said, how will this benefit God's work? Now, I want you to know today, my single-hearted goal, my desire today, is that you would be generous people who would look at the world through a lens of kingdom generosity. I love what Randy Alcorn says. He's a writer about money stuff. He says, when it comes to money and possessions, the Bible is sometimes redundant, often extreme, and occasionally shocking. Now, I want you to know today, the verse that I want us to talk about, some of you are going to think it is extreme. Some of you are going to think that it is shocking. But I want you to know that while it may seem extreme, and while it may be shocking, I want you to know it's entirely true. Here's the verse, and I'd like us to read this verse together. This is found in Luke chapter 6. Jesus is teaching. It's the Sermon on the Mount. And so Jesus is gathered. A whole bunch of people are there. This is not recorded in the book of Matthew. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the Gospels. And Matthew reads a little differently when it comes to the Sermon on the Mount than Luke does. But Luke says this, and this is what Jesus is saying. I want us to read it together. Ready? 1, 2, 3, go. "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now, this is an interesting verse because many of us in this room have heard this verse. Many of us in this room would know this verse. We would say, well, give and it'll be given to you. That becomes kind of a mantra in life. But I want you to know, in all of my studies, I was amazed at how little is written about this verse. How little is written. I looked through probably 10 different commentaries this week, and I generally found there was not more than one or two sentences dedicated to this verse, and at most, I found one commentary that had three whole paragraphs about this one verse. Now, three whole paragraphs makes for a really short sermon and a really happy church, and so I hope you're happy today. I want you to know. But here's what I want you to know. I find this intriguing. Because I've had people, Christian and people that would say we're not that they aren't Christians, alike, quote this verse to me. Well, give, and it'll be given to you. Give, and it'll be given to you. In order to understand this verse, we have to understand the context. Now, I want us to go on a mental field trip, okay? School starts this week. We can all do it. I want us to imagine that we are in a global market somewhere in the world. Somebody name a country somewhere in the world that you want to travel to. Name a country. Just shout it out. New Zealand. How about somewhere where they barter? Let's go Italy. Let's go to Italy. I think you can barter in Italy. Let's imagine that we're in a market in Italy. And let's imagine that we're walking the halls, kind of the aisleways of that market. Now, the setting that Jesus is talking about here is imagine that as you walk through that market and you're banging into people and you're going along the way, you're there to get coffee. I don't know, Ben left his water, but now, let's say you're there to get coffee. I don't know, maybe you're there to buy McCafe coffee because nothing says coffee like McCafe, I want you to know. And so let's just say you're there to get coffee. Now, you would think, if I go to the store today to buy coffee, I'm going to buy coffee, and I go, and if it was on your list, you would say, I need a large can of coffee, right? Like, nobody buys a small can of coffee, unless you're Keurig coffee, and you're putting that in your little Keurig and making coffee one step at a time. But we would say, we buy a large cup of coffee. And we would say, when I buy a large cup of or a large can of coffee, I'm buying 30 ounces of coffee. We buy based on weight, not volume. But if we're in that market and we walk up and we have our container and we say, well, I need a container of rice. That's what I need, or a container of coffee. You say to the person selling that, you agree on a price, you would negotiate a price, and then the person would do something very unique in the day and age in which this is written. The person would first take the container after you agreed on a price, and fill the container all the way to the top. Fill it to the top. Now, we don't do this. How many of you have bought a bag of potato chips in the last 2 weeks of your life? Anybody buy chips? And you go and you get like the extra large, family size, jumbo Doritos, and you open that and you look down in. It's like a cavern in there. I mean, I'm like, I opened up the family size the other day and I was like, well, that's one serving, I guess. And I had to buy five bags of family size Doritos for my family. So we don't do it this way. Instead, though, in Bible times and in this market we're in Italy, they would fill the container all the way to the top. Then they would press down everything that they put in the container. And then after they press it down, they would fill it some more because that's going to create more space. They would fill it some more. Then they would shake the container. They would shake the container so that everything would settle down inside that container even more. And then they would fill the container even further to the lint, to the top, until it would overflow. Then the vendor would take what was left on the top and scrape it off and scrape it into his apron or her apron, into their lap, and then pour the excess off. Now, this verse says this, give and it will be given to you a good measure, a measure you agree on, and it will be pressed down and it will be shaken together, and it will be running over, heaping. This is heaping tablespoons, running over. And then it isn't just poured into the lap of the person who's pressing it all down. No, it's poured into your lap. For in the measure you use, it will be measured to you. For in the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So that's really nice, but then you ask yourself, well, what's Jesus saying today? What's Jesus saying to us? Let me tell you two things. Here's one. Jesus is teaching all of us that we ought to give generously. Jesus is saying in a very practical way, when he says, give and it will be given to you, Jesus is saying, give generously. Give generously. Now, I want to just get on my soapbox for a minute, okay? Have any of you ever met a stingy Christian? Anybody ever met? There's one. Anybody ever met one? Anybody ever been a stingy Christian? Okay? I have a firm belief that the word stingy and Christian should never be in the same sentence. Now, I'm not an English teacher, I'm not grading papers, but I have a firm belief that stingy and Christian should never be paired together. You don't ever end a sentence with a preposition. That's what my English teacher told me when I was learning, and I don't think you should ever have the word stingy and Christian side by side. But here's what I want you to know. The world is full of stingy Christians. Brennan Manning says this. He says the single greatest cause of atheism in the world today are Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and they walk out the door and they deny him with their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable, Manning says. Manning says the world looks and says, here's a whole bunch of people that are like singing praise to God on Sunday morning and filling the house with worship on Sunday morning. And then they walk out the door and they behave a different way. I remember years ago, I worked at an Olive Garden restaurant. Anybody ever been to the Olive Garden? Olive Garden restaurant, this is really interesting. This has nothing to do with the message. My first day of training at Olive Garden, they taught us, they said that we have four rules at Olive Garden. I was a greeter, I was a host. And so they said we serve hot food hot. We serve cold food cold. If you ever go to Olive Garden, you know you get that big salad and the tomatoes and the black olives and everything in it. And we serve hot food hot. We serve cold food cold. We keep our restrooms clean. That was their third rule. Hot food hot, cold food cold, restrooms clean. And then number four was we take our money to the bank. We take our money to the bank. They said if we serve hot food hot, cold food cold, keep our restrooms clean, we'll take money to the bank. True story. The Olive Garden that I worked at, closed. Apparently, they didn't do a very good job. But I want you to know that I did work there. I worked there, and I remember one day I was helping this server out, and I never worked on Sunday because I asked for it off. I said I go to church on Sunday, I worship on Sunday, and I'm not saying you shouldn't, but I just didn't. But I was talking to a friend of mine. His name was Tom. He was a server, and Tom said, "I hate working on Sunday." I was like, "Why do you hate working on Sunday?" He's like, "I hate working on Sunday because people who come in after church on Sunday," he said, "they're just usually the most annoying people on the planet." Now, you need to know something. Tom was a preacher's kid. And I was kind of like, "Whoa, Tom, really? Why?" And he told me about a guy. He said this guy would come in, and he said, this is what this guy does. He said he'd walk in with his wife. They will come in every Sunday. And he said he makes a little stack of money on the table. And he said, "I'm going to spend about $30 today on my meal. So here is $7. This would be your tip. Now, every time you do something right, this is going to stay at the same level. But every time you do something wrong, I'm going to take a dollar bill away." And Tom said, "This guy used to drive me nuts because I would look over at him, and here he is praying, and here he is." One day he left me a Bible tract. He said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give to you." That's right out of the book of Acts. And he gave him a Bible tract instead of a tip. And Tom's looking at it like, "Wait a minute, silver and gold have you none? You just bought the Italian sampler. Like, you had plenty of silver and gold to pay for your meal, but not to tip me." See, for Tom, it didn't make sense. And it shouldn't make sense to us either. I was reading a book. The title of the book I'll leave out because honestly, it's not suitable for church. I just was doing some digging about this. And it was a book written by someone who doesn't call themselves a Christian. This is what they said. They were working in a restaurant. This is what they write about in their experience working in a restaurant. The author was talking with one of the servers, and the server said to her, "Sundays are the very worst. That's when the church crowd goes out to eat." "Well, what's wrong with the church crowd?" I asked. "Oh, honey," she said, They're usually the most demanding. They're almost always the worst tippers. And I guarantee you, if you see your table praying before the meal, you can mentally subtract a third from your tip. Standing nearby, the manager heard this conversation and cracked a smile and said, "Do you want to know why they tip so small?" To which the person replied, "Why?" And he said, "Because they've already given at church and they don't have any money left to give." They've already given at church and they don't have any money left to give. Now, I don't want to beat anybody up. I'm just simply saying this. Let's be generous. People that serve in that way, let's be generous. When people do a good job, pay them for what they're worth. I think that's what the Bible would say. Jesus is teaching us that we ought to give generously. We ought to give generously. Number two, Jesus is making a promise. And he's promising that if you are generous, he'll be generous with you. He's saying in the same measure that you measure out generosity, whether it's generosity in forgiveness or generosity in resources or generosity in your time or generosity in pouring out encouragement to someone else, you will receive back in the same way. Jesus is saying if you're generous with others, he will be generous with you. So I tried to think, how can I illustrate this? And I came up with this. Anybody know what that is? Boomerang, yeah. I got half a mind to throw it, but I'm not going to. You don't want to see me throw a boomerang. But when you throw a boomerang, it is supposed to come back, right? You throw a boomerang, it's supposed to circle the room and come back to you in one piece, and nobody's hurt. That's the goal. This verse that we just read is a boomerang scripture. This verse says very, very clearly, give, that's throwing the boomerang, and it will be given to you. That's the return of the boomerang. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. There are other verses that are boomerang verses in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 9 says, remember this, 9 verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly, that's the boomerang, you're throwing it out, you're sowing sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. But if you sow generously, you're throwing it out, you reap generously. Or Malachi 3 says, test me in this. Throw out the boomerang and see if I won't bless you in return. Now, I want you to notice, it says give, Scripture says give, and it will be given to you. I want you to notice this. It doesn't say that God might give to us. It doesn't say that God may give to us. It doesn't say give, and it could be given back to you. It says give, and it will be given to you. It is the nature of God to be generous with his children. It is the nature of God to be generous with his children. Here's where our problem comes. It comes with, what is that reward? What is that thing that God gives us? So what I want to do really quick is tell you three rewards straight out of the Bible that are rewards of the generous. Three ways that God rewards generosity in the lives of his children. Here's the first way. Well, I would say this. Well, yeah, we'll go right there. Thank you. You are great in the back. The first way is that God rewards us through financial resources. Financial resources. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10 says, God supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, and he will do the same. It says he will supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge your harvest as well. 1 Samuel 2 says, the Lord sends poverty, but the Lord also sends wealth. Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth without painful toil for it. There are times that God provides financial resources in the lives of the generous. Now, this is not about giving to get. This is about what happens, though, when you truly give with a heart of generosity. But here's the second. This is, most of the time we want to talk about the finance piece, but I want you to know that God also gives to us through growth and personal transformation. The Bible would call this righteousness. Righteousness. The Bible would say that in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 9, that we can multiply our seed for sowing and increase the harvest of righteousness. That when we pour out our lives in generosity to other people, that one thing that God does is he makes us more righteous. You say, what does that mean? It means we become more like his son. It means we become more like Jesus. See, the happiest person on earth is not the richest person on earth. The happiest person on earth is the person that is most like Christ. It's the person who's most righteous. Righteousness is not like cod liver oil that we have to choke down for some sickness that we have. Righteousness is all of those things that dishonor God being shed from our lives in a way that we honor God fully. Hosea 10 verse 12 says, sow for yourselves righteousness, for in time God will rain righteousness down on you. But here's the last thing God gives us. Jesus gives us sometimes the return is that God just gives us the gift of our lives being used. Sometimes the abundance that God gives in return to our generosity is that he uses our lives, that he uses you in the life of somebody else. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 11 through 14 says, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. What's that mean? It means when I am blessed and I bless others, ultimately God gets the praise. Proverbs 11:24. I love this verse. Proverbs 11:24 says that the world of the generous gets bigger and bigger and bigger, but the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller and smaller. So here's what I know. I know that there are some of you in this room and you give generously. I know that there are some of you in this room and you give generously so that missionaries can do what God has called them to do. And I hope you know that as you give, I pray your world gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and that you realize that God is using those gifts financially in the life of someone so that they can do the very thing that God is doing, and God is using you in that way. But sometimes it isn't just money. I want to make sure you know, generosity isn't just money. Sometimes it means that you pick up the phone and you call someone that you know is hurting. And when you do that, and you're generous with your time, your world gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and God uses you. You really are blessed to be a blessing. You are not blessed for your own sake. You are blessed to be a blessing. And we are not lucky. Like if somebody comes up to you and you know they're a follower of Jesus and they say, oh, I'm just lucky. That's what I am. I'm just lucky. I'm dumb lucky is what I am. Look at them and say, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are not lucky. You're blessed. You're blessed by God. Now, here's what I want you to know. God uses the same measure we do. So if I'm generous toward God, I'm generous toward others, God will be generous in return. God will use your life. God will bless your life. God will pour out his very best in your life. But it all comes down to this question. And I get it. I live with this question too. And it's this. Do I really trust that if I give something away, that God is completely capable of giving back to me and resupplying my need? Like, do I really trust that if I give this away, that God will resupply and that God will resupply my needs? Here's what I want you to know. When we wrestle with that question and we say, God, I'm going to honor you. God, I'm going to put you first. God, I'm going to live with a generous posture. God, I'm going to put on kingdom lenses like Livingston, and I'm going to be a generous individual. When we do that, God will always resupply your needs. God will always resupply your needs. I read this week about a man named Maxie Jarman. He was president of the Genesco Shoe Company. He was a wealthy man. He was a well-known Christian layman, and he loved to give money to support God's work around the world. And at one point in his life, he suffered a horrible financial reversal, and that nearly cost him everything he had. And as he was putting his life back together, one friend asked him, he said, do you regret all the money that you have given away over the years? And he said this. He said, oh no, I only lost what I kept for myself. I only lost what I kept for myself. I remember a man back in Byron Center, Michigan. His name was Larry Beist. Larry Beist ran an electric company in our town. He was an electrician. And Larry Beist had a broken heart over hungry people in our community. And I remember Larry Beist telling me one day, he was an older man, he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to open up a facility We're going to have food there so that people can come and they can get food. And we're going to have other things there so that they can come and get what they need. And Larry Bice just threw the doors wide open. Larry Bice like had no regulations on this. He said, I don't care who comes. I don't care if somebody really, really well-to-do comes, and I don't care who comes. They can be at the very bottom of the rung of life or at the very top rung. I don't care. And I said, well, aren't you afraid you're going to get taken advantage of and somebody's going to like kind of run the system or whatever? And Larry Bice said, I don't care about any of that. I said, why don't you care about any of that? And he said, because every time I give, I'm blessed in a greater way. Every time I give, something in my heart grows bigger. My world grows bigger. I want to tell you a story about one family, and then we'll be done. We'll receive communion together. I want to tell you a story about these people. These are some amazing people, I want you to know. The guy on the left there is Dustin. To the right is his wife, Nancy. And then they have four kids, beautiful kids. Dustin and Nancy are missionaries to the country of Haiti. I met Dustin and Nancy 4 years ago. They called one day. They had been in church on a Sunday morning, a little church down in Texas. And they felt like God spoke to them in that service that they were supposed to go and that they were supposed to be missionaries, and they wanted to go to Haiti specifically. Dustin he's a U.S. veteran. He'd done two tours in Iraq. He had shot at people and been shot at by people. But Dustin and Nancy loved Jesus through and through. Dustin and Nancy didn't come from a large church. Dustin and Nancy didn't come from huge kinds of networks or anything like that. But Dustin and Nancy came with a heart that just said, we love Jesus, and we love people, and we want to serve. And I remember the day that Dustin said to me, he said, Chad, he said, if we're going to raise all this financial support to go to the mission field, to go to Haiti, he said, it seems to me that we can either walk through life with our hand out like this, saying, it's time for people to give, like we can show up and say, people need to give, so that we can go do what God's called us to do. Or, he said, we can walk around with our hands open and say, we not only do need support, but we want to bless people too. And I watched Dustin and Nancy live their lives in a way that was so humbling. Dustin once said to me, he probably forgets that he even said it, but I wrote it down when he said it. Because I said, Dustin, the way you're going about this, some would say is foolish. And he said, well, being foolish in the eyes of the world may be the wisest way to spend my life. Being foolish in the eyes of the world might be the wisest way that we can spend our lives. I remember the day that Dustin came up to me and he had heard that one of my coworkers didn't have a car, had no vehicle. And he came up to me and he said, you know, we have a car that we were going to sell and put it towards our support and to get to Haiti quicker. But he said, we want to give that car to your coworker. And I remember the day I walked my coworker out to that car, and she just wept. She's like, this is my car. I said, yeah, this is your car. Who gave me this car? Dustin and Nancy gave you this car. Well, how did they afford to give away this car? They wanted to give it to you. I tell you all of that about Dustin and Nancy to say this. I watched dozens of missionaries raise support in the last 5 years of my life. And here's what I saw in Dustin and Nancy. They raised their support faster than any other missionary couple that I worked with in my entire time there. And it wasn't because they had a rich uncle, and it wasn't because they had a stash of gold in their mattress. It was because they went at it with open hands that said, we are going to bless every single person we can. We're going to bless others as much as we can. And I believe he'll do the same for you. Now today we're going to receive communion. And when we receive communion, we're reminded of the fact that the greatest gift ever given was the person of Jesus Christ. We're reminded of the fact that Christ gave his very best when he went all the way to the cross. And I'd like you to bow your heads with me if you would, because the Bible says we shouldn't come to this table without examining our hearts. And so I'd like those that are helping us with communion to come if you would. And I'd like us to examine our hearts together. First, I'd like you to ask yourself this honest question. God, am I a stingy Christian? Are there areas in my life, God, where I've been stingy, where I've been closed-handed? And I'd like you in this quiet moment maybe just to say, God, today, would you give me a generous heart? God, today, would you make me a giving person? God, today, would you allow my heart to overflow? God, today, would you break my heart for the things that break yours? Maybe today you're here and you're not in right relationship with Christ. Maybe today you're here and you're far from God. And today Jesus would just say, it's time to come home. And so in this quiet moment, I'd love it if you would just say a prayer that would simply say, God, today I want to come back to you. I trust you. Maybe today, Scripture says that there are times that if we go to the altar and we're leaving our offering, and we remember that we're out of relationship with somebody, there's a disconnect between us and someone else. There's unforgiveness in our hearts. Maybe today there's a person that you're not one with, you're not in unity with. And maybe today you need to do what Scripture would say, and that is to leave your offering and make that relationship right, and then come back and give your offering. If there's a person like that in your life today, I encourage you to write the note, make the phone call, have the conversation, whatever it takes. But Jesus, above all else today, we want to come to this table and we want to recognize how generous you are. And we want to thank you for all you've given to us. And I pray this day, Jesus, that you would be honored by our lives. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.